our Advent series. And each day has a specific topic. Well, normally there's a specific topic for each day. And today's topic is hope. And it's kind of fitting with this idea of Advent because, just as I said, this idea of Advent is the idea where we're looking forward to something. We're expecting something. And what that is in this Advent season is we're looking forward to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened is that Jesus Christ was already born, came to this earth, he finished and accomplished his work on earth, he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And so during the season of looking forward to the Christmas day, we're also looking forward to and expecting our Lord's coming, because we do believe that he is alive and that he is going to be coming one day. He will be returning one day. And that's something that we really look forward to. And so for this Advent season, for this particular year, what we want to do is we want to focus on Christ's resurrection and the fact that he is returning one day. That's what we want to be looking forward to. And so I've titled the sermon series Expectations. Expectations. And the title for today is The Forgotten Gospel. And the reason why it's titled The Forgotten Gospel is because as we think about the resurrection, I believe that a lot of times when we think about the gospel, we think a lot about how Jesus Christ came to this earth and how he died on the cross. And we talk about how our sins are forgiven, and that's the gospel that we hold on to. But then a lot of times we forget about the fact that he rose again from the dead. That's not necessarily always a part of the gospel message when we talk about the gospel. But then this idea that he rose again from the dead is an extremely important idea. And that's what we want to focus on throughout this whole month. The resurrection and Jesus Christ's coming. To do that, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter about the resurrection. Just like some of you guys may know, the chapter about love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Some of you guys know. So this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the chapter about love. No, it's about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we turn there, I just want to give you guys just a quick background, and that is that 1 Corinthians was written by Paul, and if you look through all of the beginning of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 through 14, Paul goes through a lot of different issues that are going on within the church. And so there are issues like division within the church, there are issues like sexual immorality, there are issues like whether or not there's order in the worship, how people are using their spiritual gifts, there's issues about marriage, about food sacrificed to idols. There are all different issues that are talked about. But then as Paul comes to chapter 15, what we begin to realize is that chapter 15 is an extremely important chapter, especially as Paul writes it. It's extremely long. It's like the third longest chapter in all of the New Testament. And so he has a lot to say about the resurrection. And what we realize is that with this idea of the resurrection, it's extremely important. And if you take this chapter out, then there's no reason, there's no purpose to even talk about chapters 1 through 14. The only reason why we're able to even talk about chapters 1 through 14 is because chapter 15 exists. And let me say it in a more accurate way. It's because Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. This is an extremely important idea, and so we're going to spend this whole month talking about that. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 1 and go to verse 11. This is the reading of God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen. What hope do you hold on to? What hope do you hold on to? When I talk about this word hope, I'm not talking about like wishful thinking. Like, oh yeah, not what I'm saying, okay? Not what I'm saying, but what some people might say. Oh, I hope that my spouse changes. Okay, like for some people, that's like wishful thinking, right? Oh, I just hope that that it's not raining tomorrow. We don't really have control over that. We're not really expecting for things to happen in a way that we're hoping, but it's just kind of wishful thinking. I'm not talking about it in that sense, but what do you hope for that you're like, I really expect this to happen. I really want this to happen. You know, it's really interesting. In some languages, some of you guys may speak Spanish. Some of you guys know about Spanish. The word in Spanish to hope, does anyone know? Okay, yeah. Some of you guys know. I hear this. It's because it's like espera. Yeah. But the word for hope is the same word for wait. And so the idea is not just a wishful thinking, but it's this idea of like, I really am waiting for that thing to happen. I'm really expecting. Now, of course, in Spanish, you can use it both ways, but it has one word for both of these meanings. So what I'm pointing to is this idea of, what are you really looking forward to? What are you really hoping for? For some of us, we might be struggling with some type of sickness. And what we're really hoping for is that we'll get well. Some of us, we go through really difficult times in our lives, and we're really hoping that we'll be able to get out of this difficult time. Some of us, we get into a fight with our spouse, and we're really hoping that this tension between us would be over with. Some of us, we're going through a difficult time with our children, and we're really looking forward to the day when our children will grow up and we wouldn't have to struggle with these kids anymore, right? Some of us are hoping for that. Some of us, when we feel rejected by friends or when we feel lonely, we're hoping for a day where someone could come and comfort us and to just be with us. Some of us maybe just going through difficult things at work, or maybe a particular project that you're going through, and you're just hoping and you're expecting, you're waiting for that day for the work to be done with so that you can just rest, right? There are a lot of things that we hope for. So what about you? What are you hoping for? What are you holding on to? What is it that you're looking forward to? Now, for a lot of us, when we talk about hoping or waiting for something, a lot of times we're talking about something that we're hoping or waiting for in this life. Some kind of change in our lives. A lot of Christians out there, they might use this word breakthrough. I'm looking for a breakthrough, right? They're looking for some type of change to come to better days, right? But then that's not necessarily what always occurs in some of our lives. Some of us, we go through very difficult times, and it goes for a really long period of time. Now, it's not that I'm saying it's bad to hope. I think God gives us this ability to look ahead, to want to see something better happen. God gives us this ability to want to hope for something more. I think that's there because we're longing for something. And when we do long for something, we're really striving and we're really trying our best so that those good days can occur maybe sooner, maybe later. But we really strive. We're really trying to live this life in a way so that things will get better in our lives. So I think that it's good to hope. It's necessary to hope, to continue to live and to have purpose in this life. But here's the thing. Like we said, those things that we hope for don't always come to pass. They don't always become reality. And so the meaning of this word hope changes into something like wishful thinking. Now, why am I talking about all this? I think everyone in this world, whether we're Christian or not, everyone in this world is hoping for something. Now, whether or not that thing that we're hoping for comes true, we don't always know. But when we look at the scripture today, what we'll find is that there is something that we can be sure about. There is something that we can really hope for. And that's the resurrection. Today, we're going to be focusing on Jesus' resurrection. But in weeks to come, we're not going to be just talking about Jesus' resurrection, but we're going to be talking about how everyone in this world will be resurrected again one day. Christians will be resurrected from the dead again one day. Now, the only way that we can really hold on to this truth, the only way that we could really hold on to the importance of the resurrection is if we hold on to the gospel. Right? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. The 3 points today are, number one, hold on or hold fast, hold on to, and number two, the gospel, but not just the gospel, the whole gospel, and number three, only by grace. Okay, number one, hold fast. Number two, the whole gospel. And number three, only by grace. So we're supposed to hold on. We're supposed to hold on and hold on tight. We're supposed to hold fast. And that's what Paul wants us to do for us. The way that he does that is, in the first verse, what we see is that he says, I would remind you, brothers, of what? Of the gospel. Now, it's interesting because Paul is writing to the church, and the church should be a group of people that already know about the gospel. And so the word here is not necessarily the word remind in the Greek, in the original language, but it's the word, I want to tell you. I want you to come to know. And so the translator translated this into the word remind. But Paul is saying, I'm going to declare to you once again what the gospel is, even though you guys already know it. So in a sense, he's saying, I'm going to remind you, but I'm declaring to you what the gospel is. And we need to hear the gospel over and over in our lives. Because if we don't hear the gospel over and over in our lives, we're going to begin to lose hope. We're going to become nearsighted. We're not going to be able to see the big picture that God has for us laid out in his scriptures. And so Paul says, I'm going to remind you of the gospel. And then the gospel, I have to explain this a little bit. Some of us, we might not know what gospel means. The gospel basically means good news. The good news about Jesus Christ, about how Jesus Christ came and he accomplished his work for us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in detail in a bit. But the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. How he came, how he finished his work, how he died on the cross, and how he rose again from the dead. That's what the gospel is about. So it's good news. Christianity is not a religion about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about you become a Christian and you're supposed to live a particular way of life. But Christianity is about knowing this news, this good news, and holding on to that and saying, because of this, my life has changed. I'm going to hold on to this truth. And that's what Christianity is about. So then, when we hear the gospel, there's this process of seeing this gospel go forth. And that's what Paul talks about next. He says, I preach to you this gospel, and it's something that you received, and it's something that you stand on, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. All right, so let me just do a quick explanation of that. So it's something that's preached, and something that God calls all of us to do is to go out and preach. It's not something that Paul does. It's not just something that preachers do, but God calls all of us to go out and preach this gospel, to tell people about this good news. And so it's something that's preached, but not only is it preached, it's also received. So some people may say, when we go out and we're living our lives as Christians, all we have to do is just demonstrate it through our lives, and we don't necessarily need to say anything. Right? Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's something that people say, right? But then here what it's talking about, it's something that's received. It's something that needs to be heard. And so the gospel actually needs to be said. And so we need to be going out and not just demonstrating the gospel to people, but we actually need to be sharing the gospel with people. And then it's something that we stand on. And so once a person hears the good news, they need to make a decision. Am I going to believe what this gospel message says, or am I going to believe something else? Am I going to believe in this gospel or not? And then if you do believe in this gospel, then it is something that saves us. It's something that continually saves us, and it's something that has already saved us. So, if we hold to this gospel, then we will be saved. But we need to make sure that we're holding on to the full gospel, to the whole gospel. And that's where we come to our second point. What is the whole gospel? What is the whole gospel? So let's look in the next verses. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. All right, Paul says that just the same way that I preached to you, and you received, and you stand on this truth, and you are being saved by this truth, I also received this, and I delivered it to you. Now, it's really interesting. Here in this passage, what we find is that he says, this is something that was of first importance. This was something that was a priority that I passed on to you. And then he goes and describes what the gospel is, what the whole gospel is. Now, when he does this, it's really interesting. A lot of scholars will say that this, what we find here in 1 Corinthians 15, is perhaps the first creed or the first statement of what the gospel actually is in its essence, in its simplest form. What is the gospel? And the gospel is, let me say it, there are two parts. Number one, that he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And number two, on the third day he rose again, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Those are the two parts. That's what the gospel message is in its simplest form. Now, when we talk about the gospel, a lot of times we focus a lot on this first part, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And it's right to do so. It's very important for us to focus on the fact that God made this world, and he desired to have a relationship with humankind. But humankind fell away from God, and we severed our relationship from God. We deserve punishment. But because God loved this world, he sent his only son. And Jesus Christ came to this earth. He gave up his heavenly glory and he came to this earth. And that's what we're celebrating on Christmas. He came to this earth and he died on the cross and he took our punishment so that we can be saved. So that's important for us to remember. And that's the gospel that we talk about. But then here's the second part. The second part that we often forget, I believe, in our gospel presentations when we share with people, when we talk about how we were saved, when we talk about our own testimonies, we forget this idea, which is that he was raised on the third day. We forget about the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And what we forget about is how important this actually is. This is extremely valuable. So I want to talk about this a little bit because here in the passage, it goes into great lengths talking about how Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and how this is so important for our lives. And again, I said in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about why this is so important for us. Right? But I want to talk about today, I want to talk about how Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. In order for us to really hold on to this idea, we need to first of all acknowledge that in order for Jesus Christ to rise again from the dead, he had to have died. So he did die. It's mentioned that he died. And we know that he died because in the Bible it talks about how Jesus Christ was crucified. It was a Roman crucifixion. Now, a lot of people would doubt that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But not a lot of people would doubt that Jesus Christ died on the cross. There's a lot of evidence for it. There's a lot of writings, ancient writings that support this idea. There are a lot of scholars, whether Christian or non-Christian, that would acknowledge that Jesus Christ did actually die on the cross. Now, it makes it even more firm. This fact becomes even more firm when we realize that it was a Roman crucifixion. The Romans knew exactly how to kill people. And even if they didn't just die while they're hanging on the cross, the Romans made sure that they would come and they would break the legs of the people so that they would suffocate to death. You'd have to pull yourself up to breathe. And if you didn't long enough, you would die from suffocation. So they would go and break the legs so that they wouldn't be able to pull themselves up anymore. With Jesus, they didn't have to break his legs because he already died before they broke his legs. So we know that Jesus Christ died. But not only that, it says that he was buried. And it's important for us to know that that part is in there to support the idea that he died. Just in a similar way that he appeared to all these people, that idea is in there to support the idea that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. All right, so he was buried. We know that he was buried because during that time, if you think about it, he was put into this guy named Joseph of Arimathea, into his tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was an important person of the day. He was a person that was well known. He was well known enough and had enough power to be able to go to Pontius Pilate and ask for Jesus' body. And so a lot of people knew who this guy was. He was a rich guy. And so they knew about him, and they would have known about his tomb. Not that he died yet, but he had a tomb that was ready. And so Jesus was buried in that particular tomb, and people would have known that he was buried there. Right? So there's a lot of evidence there. There's a lot of evidence to support the idea that Jesus did actually die. Now, did Jesus Christ actually rise again from the dead? This is where a lot of people have a hard time. And the reason why a lot of people have a hard time, let me just say it straight away. A lot of people have a hard time because people just can't believe in miracles. Right? But let's just say that miracles were possible. I know some people are still just stuck on this first point, but let's just say that miracles are possible. Then there is a strong, strong possibility that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead just by looking at the evidence. And what is the evidence here that's presented? Jesus Christ rose again, and he appeared to a lot of people. And it's interesting. It doesn't say that a lot of people saw him. A lot of people did see him. But if in the Bible it was written that, and a lot of people saw him, and that was it, then it would be a subjective thing. It would be more like there's a lot of people that kind of experienced seeing Jesus. But it's not written that way. Here it says, he was raised and he appeared. He made himself known to people. And so a lot of people were able to see him. But it's the appearing is more of an objective thing. It's something that Jesus did. So a lot of people saw him. How is that possible if Jesus Christ didn't actually rise from the dead? Now, this is the way to kind of think about it. If Jesus Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, then how is it possible that a lot of people saw him? Some people would say that maybe a bunch of people were hallucinating all at the same time. And it says, you know, in one verse here, in verse 6, it says, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. How is it possible that over 500 people would hallucinate and see Jesus all at the same time? There are people that say, well, it's possible for people to see dead people, or maybe their spirits, or have some type of hallucination about that person. But that's usually the case with maybe one, maybe two people. But at the same time, 500 people, this just seems to be evidence that it's not possible that all of these people hallucinated at the same time. Another possibility is that maybe all of these people got together and they lied. And they said, let's just say, okay? Let's just say that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, but then let's go hide his body somewhere. Right? Now, in the Bible, it talks about this idea. Well, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this. In Matthew chapter 28, it says this. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, this is the Jewish leaders, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Okay, so the Jewish leaders, they don't want people to believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Right? So that idea is not a new idea. This lie was spread that his people, his disciples, took his body and hid it away, and they're just telling everyone that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But if Jesus Christ didn't actually rise again from the dead, and everyone knew, like 500 plus people knew, that Jesus Christ was just kind of put away somewhere, then would they be willing to give their lives? Would they be willing to go through all the suffering and still say that they believed in Jesus and that he rose again from the dead? It just doesn't make sense. Right? And so what we find is that either maybe people hallucinated, doesn't make sense. Maybe they all lied, it doesn't make sense. The only possibility is that Jesus Christ did actually rise again from the dead. He actually rose again from the dead, and he appeared to Peter. He appeared to Cephas, Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 at one time. And some of them are still alive. That's what Paul says. Some of them are still alive. If you want, you can go and ask them. They will tell you they saw Jesus alive. Not only that, he appeared to James, the leader of the Jerusalem church at that time. He appeared to James and to all the apostles. And then this is what Paul says. And last of all, he appeared to me. Imagine if someone writes you a letter and says, this crazy thing happened in my life. And I'm telling you, no one will believe me, but I'm telling you right now that I saw this thing happen. And you trust that person. You know that person is not lying to you. And you receive that letter, and you're like, that is amazing. What Paul is doing right now, he's saying, look, Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. He did conquer sin. He did conquer death. And he appeared to all these people. There are over 500 people that he appeared to. You can go and ask them. But not only that, I'm telling you, I saw him. I saw Jesus. He appeared to me. Jesus Christ is alive. It's not just Paul that says this. Even in John, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says this. This is John's testimony now. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, that which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you. So again, John himself is also saying, one of the apostles, he's saying, I saw Jesus. And the thing that I saw Jesus with my own eyes. I saw him speaking. I ate with him. I'm proclaiming this to you. I'm writing to tell you, Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. And because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, there is a resurrection. There is hope for the future. There is this hope that there is a conquering of sin. There is a hope that there is a conquering of death. That's why everyone will rise again from the dead one day. There is a hope that one day there will be no more pain or sorrow or shame, no more tears, no more death. In the beginning, I asked us, where do you put your hope? Is your hope in some type of good benefit, some type of good result in this life? The reality is that those hopes may not be, they might not become reality. But there is a hope that we can hold on to. But in order for us to be able to hold on to that hope, we need to hold on to this whole gospel. Not only that he died for my sins, but also that he rose again from the dead, that he really is alive, and one day he will return. A lot of times, we forget that, right? We've already said this. We forget that idea. And our focus is on just what is in the here and now. I may have shared this story with you guys before. There's a time that I was on a trip, and I was in a taxi, and some driver was driving us around. And I asked him what he believed in, and he was a Hindu. I said, do you ever think about like what life would be like after this life? He said, oh, not really. I said, why? Why don't you think about that? Isn't it so important? He says, yes, it's so important. But I don't think about it. I said, why not? He said, who has time to think about that kind of stuff? We're so busy working. I need to make sure I put food on the table for my kids. Right? And isn't that the same for a lot of us? We're so busy working. We're so busy taking care of our families. We're so busy thinking about what we're going to do next that we're thinking about what's going on in this life, and we forget so easily what's going to be happening in the future. We forget the hope that we can be waiting for, that we can be certain about will happen. There will be a resurrection because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And it's so easy for us to forget that and to focus on ourselves or to focus on things around us and to focus on how bad things are. And we might end up just blaming people, or we might end up blaming ourselves. We might end up losing hope in this life. We might struggle with depression. And we go through all kinds of struggles, and we're just stressed out and focusing on this life right now. And we forget. And there are a lot of temptations to forget. We're just drawn to focus on this life right now. And perhaps that's a similar temptation that Paul faced. He says in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I think about what I did in the past And again, this is a temptation that Paul may face, to say that I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. I'm the least of all the apostles. Yeah, I'm called an apostle, but I'm not as good as all those other guys out there. It's a temptation to just focus on what happens in this life and to say, life sucks, or things aren't going to get better, or when is this going to end? I just don't know. But Paul doesn't stop there. And I'm glad he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in the next verse, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Basically, what Paul is saying is, it's only because of Jesus. It's only because of his grace. It's only because of the idea that he did come down, he did die, and he did rise again from the dead. It's only because of this truth that I'm able to do what I am doing today. That I'm able to give my all. And it doesn't matter if I go through difficult times. I have a hope that one day things will get better. That things will be perfect one day. I have a hope that I will be resurrected with the Lord one day. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow. I have this hope. And so today, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. I am a child of God. I am loved. I am cared for. And there is hope for the future. Jesus Christ, though we lose our hope sometimes, Jesus Christ never gave up hope. Of course he's God. Of course he knows what's going to happen. But he was also a man. And there are times in his life where his humanity came out more than his deity. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's give it our all. In verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You guys hear that? There was something that he was looking forward to, and because he was looking forward to that, he was able to endure the cross. And it says, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's really interesting. If you look at a lot of passages in Scripture, it talks about how God raised Jesus from the dead. Now I want to be clear. There are other passages that talk about how the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And I saw an article online where John Piper says, Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. And so we know that the Trinity was at work in raising Jesus from the dead, but the way that it's worded a lot of times is that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so Jesus, perhaps he had this mindset as God, knowing what's going to happen, but as a human being, knowing the pain that he would have to go through, all he had to hold on to was the promises of God. And there are promises in the Old Testament that talk about how, this is what it says in Psalm 16, for you will not abandon my soul to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Jesus had this hope, and he had the joy that was set before him. He had this knowledge that, and this promise that there will be a resurrection. And that's what gave him the strength and the confidence, the ability to go through all the difficulty of enduring the cross. That same hope, that same joy is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. During those times when we lose hope and we're not able to see the far future, Jesus Christ had hope where we didn't have hope. He had hope and he endured the cross and died on the cross for our sins so that we can have hope. And so what Jesus does for us is like a little baby, like we're the little babies. Sometimes when my kids were babies, they would be crawling on the ground and I would see them crawl from one end of the room to the other. And I try to imagine what it would be like for that, my baby, to crawl all the way across to the other side. So I went down and I would go all the way down to the ground with my head to the ground and I would see what it looks like from their perspective. And it looks like a far journey. And if you get close down to the ground enough, I mean, yes, I do vacuum and things like that, but you would see like little specks and stuff on the ground, or you might see toys along the way, and you're thinking, how am I going to get past that? How am I going to get past all this dirt, and how am I going to get past all this stuff to get to the other side? But because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he lifts us up to be able to see the bigger picture. And when I stand up as an adult and I see that distance, to the baby it looks like a far distance. But when you're able to see from daddy's perspective, I lift up the baby, see it from daddy's perspective, it's just a short distance. In this season, as we look forward to Christmas coming, as we look forward to celebrating Jesus Christ's birth, let's also remember that Jesus Christ did come, accomplish his work, that he did rise again from the dead, and because he did rise again from the dead, that there is a hope for all of us, a greater hope beyond this life, and we need to hold on to this whole gospel. Just real quick, here's a practical thing you could try. Some of my friends talk about doing like a mental exercise. I don't know if you guys have tried that before. But it's just sitting there, just finding some time just to sit there and just to think through an idea. Right? So maybe you guys could try this mental exercise either by yourself or maybe you could try it with someone else and just to think through an idea together. If Jesus Christ is truly alive, then how does that change my outlook on life? Just to think through that. So that's one thing that you could try doing. But another thing that maybe you could try doing is starting each day with a prayer. This is what I try to do. Starting each day with a prayer that says, Lord, thank you for this new morning. I know that I'm a sinner and I am in need of your grace. Thank you that the work is done, that you died again, you died for my sins, not again, but you died for my sins, that you rose again from the dead, and that you are alive today. And because you are alive today, I believe you're able to give me everything I need to live this day for you. Try praying a prayer like that every morning. All right, let's pray together.